Thanks for joining me on Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. This quarter, we are into the good stuff. Matter of fact, we can say that every quarter because it's always good. But this quarter's quarterly is Making Friends for God, the Joy of Sharing in His Mission. I want to tell you right off, you can get the companion book. Very useful. It's a good standalone book. Information that you won't find in the quarterly, it will enhance your study and bless your life. You can get that from us at itiswritten.shop and other places besides itiswritten.shop. You can access that 24 hours a day, 6 days a week. The lesson quarterly this quarter is written by the man by whom I am now joined, international evangelist, author, pastor, teacher, Pastor Mark Finley. Thanks for joining me.
Thanks, John. Always a joy to be with you at It Is Written.
What a special quarterly. I feel like saying what Esther said, this was for such a time as this, you know, or what it says in the book of Esther, making friends for God. We believe Jesus is coming back soon. We don't have a moment to waste. Jesus said to all of us, I will make you fishers of men. So this is about fishing. We begin this week, lesson two, Winsome Witnesses, the Power of Personal Testimony. Pastor Finley, let me read the first words that are written in this lesson, and they were written by you. There is unusual power in a personal testimony. So tell me why that is.
You know, people might argue with you about theology. They may debate with you about some particular position you take. But when you can say to a person, you know, Jesus has brought me peace. He's brought me a new sense of purpose and satisfaction in my life. He's given me direction where I didn't have direction. When you can share what Christ has done in your own life and the power of the gospel in your own life, and when you can come right to the point and be very practical about what He has done in your life, it's difficult to argue with that. It has incredible power. We find that through all of the Bible. In the story of the demoniacs that we talk about, for example, in Sunday's lesson, the power of personal testimony, these demoniacs were changed. In the experience of Mary at the tomb when she came and saw the risen Christ, the power of personal testimony. Throughout the book of Acts, the power of personal testimony. So testimony has power because it's so personal. And it shows what Christ has done for you.
I like what the lesson says very much here. Still the same day. We're still on the first day of the lesson. I'm going to read this. Although some people may experience sudden dramatic conversions like the Apostle Paul's on the Damascus Road, more often conversion occurs as a person has a growing recognition of the preciousness of Jesus and so forth. Now, it goes on to say, it's this witness the world so desperately needs and longs for. So, I've got a personal testimony. You know, I was raised in the church and I accepted Jesus and I never became a drug addict or a drug dealer or a rock musician or a mass murderer. It's true, I think, that for many people, we think that the big deal testimonies are the ones with the dramatic turnarounds, like those are worth hearing about. But that person who lived a less spectacular life, let's say, a quieter life, and learned to choose Jesus as his or her personal savior, that person's testimony is no less powerful. Can you comment on that?
That's precisely, John, where I was coming from in this paragraph, because many people buy into the myth that they don't have a personal testimony because they haven't been a drug addict, they haven't been an alcoholic. Now, I praise God for every demoniac who's changed by the grace of God. I praise God for every alcoholic, every drug addict who's changed by the grace of God. But for every one of those people, there are hundreds, maybe thousands and thousands of people who don't have that dramatic testimony. So how does God work in their life? The Holy Spirit begins working. And as they gradually study His Word, as they open their hearts to the ministry of the Spirit, they have a sense of the preciousness of Christ. So I might not have to say, well, you know, I was once an alcoholic, but now I'm changed. But I might be able to say, look, as I've studied the Word of God, Christ is precious to me. As I've studied His Word, I've been charmed by His love, redeemed by His grace, transformed by His power. As I've studied the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has worked in my life, I have had a deepening sense of love for Christ and love for other people. Then all of us have had some area in our life where the Spirit specifically has spoken to us, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it might be for some people impatience. It might be some people gossip. It might be some people have a fiery temper. They're brought up in a Christian home, but they've still had struggles. It may be a struggle with appetite. And if that person can say, look, I may not be going through the same struggles that you've been going through, but I have been going through a specific struggle in my life, and this is what Jesus did for me. So the power of personal testimony does not have to be a dramatic conversion, but it's sharing what Christ has done for you and what he means for you.
I think it's important to remember, too, that it is no less an act of the magnificent grace of God that a person is kept from a certain sin than a person is rescued from out of that sin. We've all got a testimony, and I'm grateful that you mentioned that. Now, here's an individual who has quite the story to tell. Sunday, unlikely witnesses. This is encouraging. It tells me right off the bat, anyone can be used by God. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 5, verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So this demoniac was healed, was cured, was cleansed. And then in verse 18, it says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, asked Jesus that he might be with him, stay with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This was a fascinating witness and an unlikely witness, as the lesson says. What do we learn from the experience of this man?
You know, John, it's really amazing, because the first missionary that Christ sent out was not one of the disciples. It wasn't Peter, James, or John. It was a demoniac. Why? Because this man had been so transformed by the grace of Christ, and he had a story to tell. The Decapolis comes from two words, deca, 10, polis, meaning cities. So Decapolis were a city, series of cities tied together with a common language, common culture, just on the shores of Galilee, across from Capernaum. And this demoniac was well known there. He could do a work that the disciples would be very difficult for them to do, and a work that would be difficult for Jesus to do there, because the people didn't know Jesus, they didn't know the disciples, but they knew this man. And the Bible says he begged Jesus. The word for begged in the Greek language there is he really earnestly pled with Jesus to come to stay with Christ, that he could be able to come with him on his missionary journeys. But Christ sent him back home. He said, go home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. The power of personal testimony would make a difference in that region that was beyond comprehension. And incidentally, that man did that very thing. He went home. Later, when Christ came back there, he found a very fruitful field for the gospel.
Yeah, quite the incredible story. So Jesus, his first missionary was a man who had been possessed by the devil. You know, that just suggests to every last one of us that God can use us no matter what we've been through, and use us powerfully. Now we look at the next day, and I better make sure I got my days right. Monday, proclaiming the risen Christ. It was early Sunday morning. The two Marys hastily made their way to the tomb. What was Mary's response when she had discovered Christ risen from the dead? She was commissioned, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, and that's beautiful, that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And the Bible tells us that Mary acted. She did something with haste. Talk to me about what God was doing through Mary, what was going through Mary's mind.
You know, I think the attitude change that Mary would have had would have been remarkable. As she's going to the tomb, she's discouraged, downhearted. She's going to give, not to get. What can a dead man give you? He can't give you anything. I mean, Jesus' heart was not beating. His pulse was not He didn't have respiration. He wasn't breathing at all. He was dead. The last time she saw him, his body was bloodied and bruised and broken, and he was taken from the cross. So she came from the tomb to the tomb, and as she came, you know, it was like the dark night settled upon her soul. But as she came, and the tomb was empty, and the angel spoke to her, and then eventually she met the risen Christ. She was so excited about that. And in Mark the 16th chapter, the Bible talks about what took place. It says in Mark 16, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." Now this was the Mary that had been transformed by the grace of Christ. And she leaves the tomb, and she just runs to tell the story. She is so incredibly exciting. She is rejoicing. So when we meet Christ and Jesus becomes real to us, we rejoice. You know, Pastor John, there's something in the lesson that I do want to mention, because we just got a question about this from Australia. It was really interesting. I wrote there, Christ's body was bloodied, bruised, and broken. So somebody picked up on that. You know, when you write a Sabbath school lesson, people pick up on every single word.
Sure.
And they said, "Oh, wait a minute. You wrote that Christ's body was broken, but didn't the psalmist say that not one of his bones was broken?" You know?
Okay. All right. Sure.
So that's in Psalm 34, verse 20. And I said, so I wrote back and I said, "Yes, one of Christ's bones were not broken. That's true. But did you know that Jesus actually used the expression broken to describe his body on the cross?" And it's quite surprising. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, Jesus says, "Take this bread because it represents my broken body." So when I'd use the term broken there, I meant broken through the ravages of sin. I meant that indeed Christ's body on the cross was crushed because of sin. So I use the same word that Christ used, not speaking about broken bones, but the total experience on the cross that left him broken. And when Mary came to that tomb and she actually saw the tomb empty and she realized that Christ was resurrected, not only was she not broken any longer in spirit, in mind, but now she's rejoicing and she runs to tell the story. She tells the disciples and their broken spirit is relieved and they tell the story. The resurrection of Christ makes all the difference in Christianity. If Christ is not resurrected, if he's still in the tomb, then he's just a good man or a martyr dying for a good cause. But if Christ is resurrected, and he is, if he is, then he has conquered the tomb. He has life beyond the tomb. He can give us life beyond the tomb. And that is something, John, to sing about, something to rejoice about.
It is Making Friends for God. That's this quarter's quarterly. I'll be back with more with the author of this quarter's quarterly, Pastor Mark Finley, in just one moment. There's something I want to tell you about that is so important. It's My Place with Jesus. It is Written's ministry to children. Take the children you care about to myplacewithjesus.com. At My Place with Jesus, you'll find so much that will bless your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or the children at church. There are the My Place with Jesus Bible guides, 21 studies that will take the children you care about into the Word of God. They'll learn the important things, especially the love of God and the sacrifice Jesus made for them. As well, take your children to Journey Through the Bible. It's there at myplacewithjesus.com. It's a special Bible reading program that will get children into the habit of reading their Bible daily and connecting with God regularly. So don't forget, myplacewithjesus.com from It Is Written. Welcome back to Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. The lesson this quarter is Making Friends for God. It was authored by Pastor Mark Finley. I'm delighted to be joined by Pastor Mark Finley today. Pastor Finley, let me ask you this. End of Monday, there's an interesting question that I think just about everyone watching resonates with. Here it is. When was the last time you were rebuffed in your witness? How did you respond? And what have you learned from that experience? We're talking about witnessing, about sharing our faith, about making friends for God. That's something that bothers people. So let me ask you, have you ever been rebuffed in your witness? And how did you deal with that?
Well, I have been rebuffed, John, in my witness more than once. I think the first thing to recognize in that is that witness is not about us. It's about Jesus. And so if I'm rebuffed, it's not a person that's rebuffing me individually. It's rather they're rebuffing the message that I'm bringing of Christ. Also, if we recognize that the Holy Spirit works at different times in different lives, and so the Holy Spirit may not be working on that person right now, but if they have 6 months from now or a year from now, their whole circumstances in their life may be changed and they may be more receptive. I'll share with you a time that I was rebuffed that just comes to mind. Right after an evangelistic meeting, I remember I was just coming off the platform. I had preached, and Pastor John, you'll recognize this, that when you have preached and poured your soul into a sermon, you're pretty mentally exhausted, and that's the last time you want to be rebuffed.
Right.
But I came off the platform, and a man came up to me, and I'm about 6'1", you know, and this guy was quite short, and he waved his finger in my face and kind of put it in my nose, and he said to me, "How do you know the Bible is true, Pastor? How do you know that the things you've said are right?" He said, I don't accept those things. Now, standing next to me was, and our friends won't always watching won't have this opportunity, but standing next to me was a young man who had been converted to Christ in the meetings from the motorcycle gang. And I looked at that young man and I said, "Would you just answer that question?" And he looked down and he said, "Look, friend, if this were 6 months ago and you were talking to my friend Pastor Finley like that, and I were not a Christian, I may take you out in the back alley." And I was just sitting there, oh man, where's this conversation going to go? And then he looked down and he hugged the guy and he said, "Look, the greatest testimony of what Jesus can do has taken place in my own life." And he just kindly shared when I was rebuffed, and it just broke that man's spirit down. And the man said, "You know, I'll consider these things." And I think the way to respond if you're rebuffed is similar to how Jesus responded. Just to be kind, compassionate, recognize that God is working on lives at different periods of time. And when I'm rebuffed now, either if I'm going door to door, somebody challenged me at a Bible study, if they raise serious questions that maybe are cynical, I just say, "You know, thank you so much for the question. Let me try to answer it the best I can." If I see the person continues to rebuff, we have what we call the green light principle. So if the light is red, I back up. If the light is yellow, I hesitate. If the light is green, I go through. So in conversations with people, I will say, if they're really becoming a little tense, the conversation, I'll say, "Thank you for raising that question. May I share with you what the Bible says?" I use the "may I" principle. If I see that the light is red, I just back up and say, "You know what? Maybe let's pray about this, and then let's consider it. And if you're interested, at another time, we can discuss it." If the light is yellow, I say, "May I share with you what the Bible says?" If they say yes, I move on. If the light is green, we go on. But I think, John, it's our attitude in how we deal with people that will either create a more barriers or more opportunities. You remember what the Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath.
The witness is entering into the ground where Jesus is already working. And I like what you said, that no one says no to you. It's always Jesus if they were to say no. And a no now might be a yes tomorrow. That person might say no under great conviction. So I'm going to leapfrog right down to the last day of the week, onto Friday, because I think this really is powerful. I want to make sure we get there. I shall read this. "There are those who have the idea that giving their personal testimony is about trying to convince others of the truths they have discovered in the Word of God. Although it's important at the appropriate time to share the truths of God's Word, Our personal testimony has much more to do with freedom from guilt, the peace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the strength, hope, and joy we have found in the gift of eternal life Jesus so freely offers. Let's discuss that, because for some, witnessing is about trying to convince others of doctrinal positions. There's room for that discussion, of course, and in fact, those discussions really have to take place on some level. But we're talking this week about sharing your testimony. Sometimes you don't have to prove to somebody your view on the second coming of Jesus and how that takes place. That sometimes is a conversation left for another time. Let's discuss that.
You know, let me give you some very practical examples. Here's a woman whose husband has just died of COVID-19. And she's your working colleague, and she says to you, "I'm so thankful my husband now is up in heaven. Although I miss him greatly, I'm so thankful he's in heaven." Is that the appropriate time to say to her, "No, he's not up in heaven now, and let me give you a Bible study on the state of the dead"? What might you say? You might say something like this: "It's really comforting to know that God has a plan for every one of our lives. It's really comforting to know that if we commit our lives to Christ, we can surrender our lives to His hand. It's comforting to know that one day we'll be all united together with our loved ones when Jesus comes." So we don't challenge that woman then. We don't agree with her, but we sow seeds of truth. Here's another one. A person says to you, "You know, John, this weekend went really well for me. I really was so blessed when I went to church this last Sunday. The pastor preached on da-da-da." Is that the time to give a sermon on or a Bible study on the Sabbath? Most likely not. What can we say? "I'm so glad that you are getting the blessing from worship experience. You know, I likewise enjoy worship and get such a blessing from my worship experience." So we try to find areas of agreement. I love what Ellen White says: agree as much as possible. And this is what Jesus did. There are three steps in soul winning that are vital. First, you make a friend. How do you make a friend? By agreeing with them, by approval, by appreciation. So you make friends by agreeing with people, by showing some approval, by finding something in their life that you can approve of, then showing appreciation. So we make a friend, then we make a Christian friend. We share Jesus. Then we make a Seventh-day Adventist Christian friend when we share the truths of God's Word.
Let's look at Tuesday. I love the title. The title is a bit of a challenge, really. Changed Lives Make a Difference. It takes us to Acts chapter 4. We read in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, how the church exploded with growth. 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost. Thousands more added to the church a little bit later on. Now, here's what we see taking place. The people who'd been with Jesus, the people who knew Jesus, were compelled somehow to talk about this experience they were having with him. But they had been transformed by his grace, as you write. Their lives were changed. Walk us through this. There was a special power. When the authorities tried to silence Peter and John, there was a power about that life that just spoke, I think, more loudly than any argument might ever have spoken.
Before Pentecost, the disciples were fighting over position. You remember James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted one to sit on the right hand of Christ, one to sit on the left. They came to Pentecost. You had Matthew, the tax collector, and Thomas, the doubter, and James and John, the sons of thunder. And they came to Pentecost, and they met and prayed. They met and sought God. They met and urgently sought the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. Their lives were changed, and they had a passion to tell the world. They went out with this commitment, this passion to share Jesus. And that could not be denied. And that's why in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw," that's the officials, the boldness, that's confidence of Peter and John, "and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." When others realize that we have been with Jesus, they too will marvel, because we go out with the confidence that His power is working through us to change lives.
Okay, I've asked so many people this question. Why do you think we don't witness more? Number one, people have responded by saying, because we're worried about being rejected. Second, because we don't feel like we have all the answers. Third, more of the predictable ones. What do you say to those people who feel ill-equipped? They're concerned about getting into a discussion with somebody who might, you know, paint them into a corner, might ask them a question they don't have answers for. How do we encourage those people to speak boldly in behalf of Jesus, even though they might say, I just don't know all the right things to say?
If the attention is upon myself, I will always have fear. But if my focus is upon Jesus, if I can direct people to Jesus, the nurse in a doctor's waiting room may not have all the answers, but she knows how to lead the person to the physician. The key thing is not being so concerned that I may make a mistake. I may not have an answer. The key thing in witness is not our ability, but our availability. So God does not look for people who are qualified. He looks to qualify people who make the commitment to serve Him. So, and the other thing is this, the more you allow your fears to strangle your joy of witness, the more the devil will keep you paralyzed. The more you do anything, the more comfortable you are at it. The first few Bible studies I gave, I know that at times I got tongue-tied. I was a new Adventist. I didn't know where the books of the Bible were, all of them. I couldn't find them. I mean, if you told me to turn to the book of Hezekiah, I would have been looking for it. So, but as I continued to witness, God continued to bless those skills. So I would say these couple things. First, focus your attention on Jesus. He's going to use you powerfully. Don't worry about your ability. Make yourself available. And as you begin to witness for Christ, your skills will grow. The devil wants to keep you paralyzed. Jesus doesn't say, hold back. Jesus says, go you therefore.
I love the title of the lesson, Making Friends for God. People know how to make friends by and large. The joy of sharing in His mission. Pastor Finley, thank you. I really appreciate your time. Get the companion book if you don't have it, Making Friends for God. You can get it from itiswritten.shop or other places as well where you might suspect you could get a book like this. It's really good. It'll be a blessing to your life and your personal ministry. Thanks so much for being with us today. We look forward to seeing you again for more next time on Sabbath School on It Is Written TV.